Amen. Good evening. Good to see everybody here. Good to see a lot of familiar faces, a lot of friends. It feels like a family reunion. Amen. And good to have everybody here. Well, y'all knew that I was pastoring over there, and I met with Brother Jerry, Pastor Jerry, excuse me, several times. And we spent a lot of hours, and he was kind enough to counsel me in a lot of areas. He still remained my pastor in a lot of ways whenever I was pastoring over there. And I spent a lot of time talking with him, and God opened a few doors, and I talked with him about the ministry, and it seemed like it fit. And Brother Jerry told me one time, he said, we put the ball on the ground, and God came along and just kicked it. I didn't realize that God had in store for what he did as soon as it happened. Give you an update, really what happened. We was working down at Brother Jerry Harris's. We built a prophet's chamber and a learning center for the behind the baptistry. And we worked down there, and I went down there for about 3 weeks to help him. But then while I was down there, he had an assistant pastor by the name of Daniel Knight. Did you ever meet Brother Knight down there? And Brother Daniel Knight is 30 years old, but he's a wise 30 years old. He's a great pastor, a good man of God. I really enjoy him preaching. He called me and said, "Brother, I've been informed about your ministry, Brother Harris. Would you be interested in coming out and helping us in this building?" And he proceeded to tell me what had happened. Last year, Brother Jack, you're still farming a little bit. You drought last year. I mean, we couldn't buy rain. Hay got to the point where I know bales of hay were going to $150 a round bale. It just got outrageous. They were having flood. July the 3rd, or right around July the 4th last year, the river flooded in southeast Kansas, and they had 8.5 foot of water in their church. Pews were floating up against the ceiling. They live right next to a refinery, which is basically what keeps the town going. One of the largest privately owned refineries in America. It's a town of about 11,000, maybe around the size of Linton. Oil leaked out. 70,000 gallons of oil. Now, you all know oil floats. They only had $2,500 flood insurance. And, of course, they're devastated. Their church is a complete loss. The oil company had to buy the property because of the oil. Well, they took what money that God had given them, and they bought the Garfield Elementary School. And I love it because I just love taking the devil's institution and turning it around and using it for church. Amen? I mean, I'm excited about that. I told you that first thing. This building would cost you literally $5 to $7 million to build today. They bought it for $100,000. That included a whole city block. They bought the whole city block, the whole entire school. Now, this school was built in the 1950s, but it had been untouched. Had old glass block in it and some other things that needed renovated, but the building is a solid concrete structure. 16-inch concrete walls. Brother Dave, completely untouched. Floors, completely untouched. Building has not settled, has not moved. Now that's amazing to me, that the building hadn't moved. But it's from 1953 when they built the building, and they just spent $150,000 on a new roof the year before they bought the building. So God gave them the building, and the pastor said, they're turning a disaster into opportunity. The auditorium is going to be in the old gymnasium. They're currently meeting in the building down where used to be the kindergarten classes. And that's what they're calling the fellowship hall. And they're currently meeting in there. And we've spent, literally, my tour of duty was supposed to be up August the 17th. We didn't make it. Just too much to do. And I told him, I said, if you want me to stay, I'll stay. So we're going to be there till about the middle of August, and we're trying to hit his grand opening date. We have a lot of work to do, a lot of ground to cover. God's help, we're going to make it. Amen. So that's what this ministry is all about. Now, that is a byproduct of the ministry. I've personally been able to win 7 people to the Lord while I was out there so far. Brother Knight is hard at trying to disciple them. Hard at it. And I've been able to go by and visit those people. I've been able to personally lead to the Lord, preacher, and encourage them to come to church. So I get to go visit them, and then pastor, while I'm there, hand them off to the preacher. Develop a relationship with them, put them in the pastor's hands, and then he can disciple them as pastor. Now, that's the number one ministry of this sword and trowel Baptist mission, is winning souls to Christ. Number one, uno. The second thing is becoming a servant to the pastor, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in the message. But the building is not the number one thing. That is a tool being used to help rebuild America's churches. I want to give you, turn to 1 Chronicles tonight. 1 Chronicles chapter 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 2. I want to preach something that I've never heard personally preached. Now, I know the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, and somewhere down the road somebody's preached this somewhere, but I've never heard it, and most people I've talked to have never heard it. So, but I want to preach something that God has given to me that defines this ministry and what we're trying to do for the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, and I know immediately what you're thinking. What in the world are you going to find in the book of 1 Chronicles with all the big hats, big gods, and big gutens? Well, we're going to find out. Bear with me. 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 20. If you found your place, would you stand with us, please, the reading of the Word of God tonight? We're going to begin reading at verses 18, 19, and 20. 1 Chronicles chapter 2, let's begin reading at verse 18. And Caleb the son of Hezron begat children of Azubah his wife, and of Jerioth. Her sons are these, Jeshur, and Shobab, and Ardan. And when Azubah was dead, Caleb took unto him Ephrath, which bare him Hur. And Hur begat Uri, and Uri begat Bezalel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord tonight, we thank you for the tremendous opportunity and the privilege it is to stand once again behind your pulpit to preach. Lord, I pray now that you'd anoint my mouth and my tongue. Holy Spirit, don't let me say anything that is not according to your dictates and your will. May you anoint the mouth of the preacher, anoint the ears of the hearer. It's in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. This ministry was defined by a work of a man by the name called Bezalel. Now, I ask a few questions. These are not trick questions, and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, because honestly, how many have ever remember even reading across the name Bezalel in your Bible reading? That's average. And I'm not trying to trick anybody, because it is an obscure name that really you don't pay much attention to. I honestly didn't even know the man's name. I knew what he'd done, but I didn't even know the man's name until God gave me this message about this ministry. All right, let's back up a little bit and to tell you who Bezalel was. To tell you who Bezalel was, I want you to understand his heritage. Now, blessed hope, it's important to have a heritage, amen? So it's important to understand the generational heritage behind Bezalel. Now we know that the Bible says that the Bezalel's father was named Uri. That is all the Bible has to say about his daddy. That he was the father of Bezalel, the son of Hur. Now how many remember Hur? Now I'm not talking about Ben-Hur and Charlton Heston. How many remember Hur? Alright, a few more. Alright. That was Bezalel's grandfather. Now, how many remember Caleb? Okay, almost everybody in the house remembers Caleb. Everybody remembers what? Now, Caleb was the great-grandfather of Bezalel. Now, keep in mind, Caleb and Bezalel knew each other. They were around during the same time frame. Now, we all know what Caleb did. Caleb was the man of God that the Bible says that there were the 12 spies that were sent out into the land. And the 10 spies come back and they carried a great provision. And they said it is truly a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a great land. It's a wonderful land. But Moses is too great for us. There's giants in the land. The sons of Anak are there. And we can't conquer them. And we look like grasshoppers in their fight. And we can't do it, Moses. Caleb's doctor stood up, sealed the people, and said, Moses, we can. We can go in and take the land. Now, Caleb and Joshua's confidence wasn't in their ability, that's what he wanted.
Their confidence is in the fact that their God already said, go into the land because I have given it to you.
Amen.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, in rebuilding American churches, I've heard the naysayers say, you can't do it. Well, go ahead and be the 10-5. I'll be on the side of the 2-5, and we'll go ahead and get the job done without you. Amen? Because we can rebuild America's churches. By the way, the ones who lost America to begin with got lost, didn't it? Whose fault is America is in the shape she's in? Is it the whole of the Sodomite? Is it everyone? Or is it God's people? We are the ones that have failed America, not America failed us. We are the ones that are set back on our knees, putting our thumbs behind our lapels and in our centers, and sit back and said, I'm fat, I'm satisfied, and I'm not hungry, and I've got my retirement, I've got my social security, and I've got everything sitting at home, and I'm sitting on a fat cow, and I don't care if America can go to hell. Say, well, I'm not going to blow them margins together. Come on, you've done it. I'm not blaming you all. I'm blaming myself, too. I haven't been that attitude. I've been out there making money. I don't want to just have money and to leave the church behind.
Come on.
We've got to get to the point where money doesn't mean as much to us as our church. Now, we know that Caleb only followed the Lord. Now, that was Bezalel's great-grandfather. What did he do? He taught Benjamin what it was to be a servant to the man of God. And to follow the man of God, no matter what the people say. Now let's talk about his grandfather. Pastor Jerry, how about you? Did you read the Bible with you? Now, ask you a simple question tonight. Who is your Moses?
Amen.
Your pastor, amen?
Right.
He's your Moses. He's the man of God that God has given you. Now there's a battle that is going to happen. Malachi is on this side, and Israelites is on this side. And the Bible says that the man of God, Moses, stood on a mountain overlooking the battlefield, holding up the rod of God. Now I want you to know something very, very quickly. The Bible in our New Testament day is the rod of God.
Amen.
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 Sharp and powerful, the two-edged sword. The body and the bones and the mind. Now, God has given our pastor the weapon to defeat the devil. But we can't expect him to do it wrong. Now, the Bible says as long as Moses held up the rod of God, that the battlefield, that the Israelites prevailed against him outside. But the Bible says his arms become heavy and begin to go down, and as the rod of God began to fall, the Amalekites began to win the battle. So the Bible says that Aaron, old Moses' brother, and Hur, both they rolled the rock. You taught it when you come to God on each side, and the Bible says this, they stayed the man of God. Now, I want you to notice where I'm holding. They were holding here. They were up here trying to hold up here. They weren't trying to hold the rod of God for the man of God. They were holding up the arms of the man of God as he held the rod of God. Are you with me? Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says about that rod of God that Moses was a shepherd. Amen? 40 years he tended sheep in the wilderness. And the Bible named up correctly about the dumb sheep. And Moses went out, and the Bible says, he said, I will turn down aside and go see this great sight, this bush that was burning that is not consumed. And God said, Moses, what's in your hand? He said, the rod. He said, throw it down. It becomes a serpent. He said, pick it up by the tail. He picked it up by the tail and it becomes a rod again. I want you to notice in your Bible, from that day and that moment on, it ceased to be a shepherd's rod, and it becomes the rod of God. Now watch that symbol of is more than a symbol, it was the authority given by God to the man of God. Now that simply means that people did not give that authority to the man of God. God gave that to the man of God.
Amen.
And it's not the people's place to tell the pastor what to preach, what to do, what to have to go on, what to minister to the church. It is the pastor's job to get it from God and give it to the people. And I've been in churches and I've watched churches and people say on the back pew, even in the front pew, trying to pull the strings of the preacher. And when something goes wrong, guess who they will play? Well, the pastor's fault. And the whole time they're back there trying to pull the string by the tongue. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have got to become the first and hold up the arm of the man of God. We expect the man of God to do some things, but how dare we whenever we want him to hold up the arm?
The Bible says, now we'll talk about Uri here in a little bit. I've got some suppositions about Uri. God brings us to the man called Bezalel. Who was Bezalel? Turn up your Bible over to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. Book of Exodus, chapter 31. I want to introduce to you tonight Bezalel. And this man defines the ministry of Sword and Trial Baptist Missions. Now, let me say this to start off with. I don't think I'm going to be the next Bezalel. Okay? I'm not Bezalel. I'm Brian Sluter that's trying to become a Bezalel. I'm trying to emulate what he did. I'm trying to do what her did. I'm trying to do what Caleb did. And that is get behind the men of God in the pulpits of America and help rebuild America's churches by first starting getting behind the man of God. Amen. Now the Bible says this in the book of Exodus chapter 31. I want you to notice a few things about this man called Bezalel. Now let me ask you first thing. One question. Who received the credit for building the tabernacle? Somebody said it. Moses. And rightly so. The Bible says that he went on the mountain of God. He came down with the Ten Commandments that was written with the finger of God and came out of the stone. He brought them down. He also came down with the law. He came down to the Levitical law. He also came down to the blueprints, if you will, how to build the tabernacle. And God told him, Moses, this is the shape and the fashion that you're going to build the altar. This is the shape and the fashion that you're going to build the candlestick. Here's the ram skins you're going to dye red. And here's how you're going to make the tent. Here's how you're going to do this. And Moses grabbed the blueprints and come down and said, okay, God, I've got them. Now what? I remember a similar conversation about the concrete. All right, I've got the blueprints. Now what? The Bible says that Moses didn't build the tabernacle. He didn't have time. He didn't have the know-how. So who did? There's a man by the name called Bezalel that performed the work for Moses. The Bible says in the book of Exodus chapter 31, first I want you to notice that Bezalel was called by name of God for the work. Look at verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Ladies and gentlemen, I have been called by name of God to perform a certain ministry in America. And God has called me to do this work, by name, to do this work. Can I share something with you tonight? You know God has also called you by name? You know, not just pastors and preachers are called by name. If you are a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you have been called by name of God to fulfill a role in the church. You have been called by the name of God, by God, by name, to hold up the arms of the pastor. You have been called by name to get behind the pastor like a Caleb and say, preacher, we don't know what's going to happen, but let's go forward. He was called by name. Next thing I want you to notice that he was filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible says in verses 3, it says, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Now, you expect me to be able to, as a preacher, to be filled with the Spirit of God. Amen? If I'm going to stand behind your pulpit and to preach, Pastor Jerry, you didn't believe I filled the Spirit of God to do it, you wouldn't want me behind the pulpit, would you? Church, you wouldn't want your pastor to get behind the pulpit to preach unless he was filled with the Spirit of God, would you? Do you know that you are also commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God when you come to church? Ladies and gentlemen, being filled with the Spirit of God is just not unique and distinctive to preachers. How in the world can we expect to follow the man of God with an attitude, come and bless me if you can? Look, I have preached in a number of churches out in Kansas, and I can look in faces, And as a preacher, I'm not pessimistic by any means. Brother Dave, what I do when I see somebody listening, I focus on people that will listen. And the other ones that are just kind of looking at me strange, I ignore. I really don't care. I'm going to preach what God's given me to preach regardless of what they look at me. But we expect the pastor to be filled with the Spirit of God, and we look at him if he makes one little bitty mistake. But you know, God expects you to be filled with the Spirit of God, and God expects you to lift his arms up in prayer, and God expects you to get behind him, and God expects you to help him when he stumbles. But I got news for you tonight. You know your pastor's human? Wow! I didn't know that. You know, if he gets up in the morning, he's got bad breath just like we do. Sister Cheryl will tell you, when he takes his shoes off at night, his feet stink. We expect pastors to be this Superman guy that cannot fail or make a mistake. And when, as soon as he makes a mistake, looky there, I told you so. Why in the world we expect pastors to be supermen when we stand back and are looking and picking for mistakes? Instead of getting behind the man of God or beside the man of God and said, Pastor Jerry, I see your arms are getting tired. Can I hold up your arms? Not take it over, but just said, how can I hold up your arms? How can I be a blessing? Pastor Jerry, how can we conquer the enemy? God filled him with the Spirit of God. He was also not only called by the name of God, he was not only filled with the Spirit of God, but the Bible says that he was given wisdom and understanding. Look, if you would, in verse 3 again. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and cutting of stones, and to set them. Now, what's that? Cutting and setting of stones. Hey, I'm involved in a lot of that. Masonry work, concrete work. Amen? And in carving of timber. What's that? Carpenter work. Hey, did you know Jesus was a carpenter? By trade? Gospel says that, is this not Jesus, the son of the carpenter? And then in another gospel it says, is this not Jesus, the carpenter? You know, we have gotten in our churches today, in independent, fundamental Baptist churches, we have gotten to where we've so glorified preaching that we've put down the physical work. We really have. We've made it a menial task instead of glorifying the fact that we're getting to work for God. And God called this man just like he called a preacher. God called this man and filled him with the Spirit just like he called a preacher. And God gave him wisdom and understanding and took him to school just like he did a preacher. Now, I did not realize this. All my life, I've had a hole in me. I think Pastor Jerry's recognized it. And I took the church over there, and I knew God wanted me to go, and I assumed, Pastor, I was going to be there forever. I unpacked my bags, I was making plans, I was doing everything I could, and I went to work, night and day, day and night, and did it gladly, because it was a work that God called me to do. But I still, at times, felt this hole eating away at me, wondering, I didn't know what it was. And I began to pray and I said, God, now listen, you've called me to this ministry. I don't know what's going on, but I'm here to work and I need to know what's going on. I didn't realize that from the time I was a little child playing with my Legos all over my mom's dining room floor, half of them in the living room and the other half in the kitchen, working all those years with my hands, God was preparing me even at the time I was a little boy for this ministry. I didn't realize that. I remember God called me to preach when I was 15 years old. Some of y'all remember, Aunt Ruthie, you remember me preaching a couple of times in chapel when I was growing up here in Blessed Hope School. And I thought, okay, you get out, you go to college. I didn't realize that I was going to college, but a different way. And I spent 21 years now in the industry preparing for this ministry. 10 years ago, I wasn't ready for this ministry because I hadn't given the wisdom and understanding yet to do it. And the last 2 years of pastoring was what I would call my graduate degree. It allowed me to be able to go into a church and to go to a pastor and say, I know how you feel because I've been a pastor. I understand what it is to pastor. I understand what it is to be a song leader. I understand what it is to have to teach Sunday school, preach Sunday morning, lead to sing and preach Sunday night and go home when you didn't have a voice. I understand what it's like to have to pastor full-time and to work as much as you can to support your full-time ministry. I could have never said that unless I spent 2 years pastoring a church so I could go in to a pastor and say, I know how you feel. And empathize with the man of God. And not only that, but God has allowed me, because of being a pastor, to go in and help a pastor and look through a pastor's heart and say, let me help you. And not by, let me tell you how to do it, but by tell me what needs done and let me go to it. By getting behind the man of God and say, do your job and I'll take over here for you. And I'll help you in this part of the ministry so you don't have to be all strung out everywhere. There's a man tonight in New York. He's a house grad with a Mike Stout. He's 47 years old. In 03, he had a stroke. That probably put him around 40, 42, 41, 42. He's in the middle, the upper state of New York, of a hard Catholic community. He needs help. He called me through a mutual friend of ours that I met in Wichita, Kansas at the Riverfest when I passed out like 500 tracts that Saturday. Brother Garraway, which is an evangelist, and he went back and told this preacher about me. And he said, I had no idea there were people out there that did this. He called me and he says, brother, listen, we need a new roof. We don't have the money to pay. Would you be interested? I said, sure, let me pray. And since I'm officially on deputation, and I told him, I said, look, this is what it takes to keep this ministry going every week. He goes, man, that's beans compared to what it takes to pay a contractor. So they're in the process of getting some money together, and as soon as we get done in October, we're going to go up to New York till about Thanksgiving and help the brother up there. He told me, Pastor Ross, that when he had a stroke, not one church come to his aid. Nobody. This ministry is not about putting that roof on as much as it is about going into that church and holding up that man of God's arms and saying, let me help you bear your burden. Let me be a blessing to you. I personally believe that I'm going there not as much to put his roof on as I am to be a blessing to the man of God and to be a help to him. Brother Knight, there's been many times on Thursday night when we go soul winning every Thursday night, I go with him. He expects me to go now because we're there. For a long time, it was just me and another gentleman that went. The pastors go. But oftentimes, we went. It was just us. And it was encouraging. And I've been there in Coffeyville, and he told me, he said, Brian, I'm going to be transparent with you just a little bit. He's a very closed man. You don't get to know him easily. He said, Brother Brian, he said, more than building on this building, I said, I just needed you here. Now that's what this ministry is all about. It's trying to be a blessing and to help that man of God get back to being a church. Not only did God give him the wisdom and understanding, by the way, I've just turned 40 this year. I know I'm over the hump going downhill now. But I feel like I've peaked. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, I know, mentally, I know you don't believe that. But I feel like I'm at the stage in my life where people look at me not as a novice, not as a young man that doesn't know anything, but as somebody that come in with still enough youth left, enough zeal, enough vigor to be an encouragement. Same time, have enough balance with wisdom to be a blessing to him. Not only that, but God put the desire in his heart. Look at Exodus chapter 36 and verse 2. Let's begin at verse 1. Exodus chapter 36 and verses 1 and 2. Then wrought Bezalel and Oholiab and every wise-hearted man, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding, to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every wise-hearted man, I get this very carefully, this next phrase, in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. I've got a passion for this ministry. And I believe all ought to have a passion for it. I was out in Kansas. I was talking to a dear brother. And to be honest with you, it's the heartland of America. They call it the heartland. And most preachers out there are still trying to work, because their congregations are about 20% of what the size of this church is. And they're trying to build a work for the Lord. And he goes, we need 1,000 more of you. We need 1,000 more Bezalels out there. I called a brother, Esposito. Is that his name? Esposito. They're trying to build a new church, 47,000 square foot building, in Pacific California. I know they voted in homosexual, gay marriage, and all that kind of thing. You know, the church planting out there and church building is an all-time high. The whole West Coast, from Baja, California, all the way up to the state of Washington, churches are being planted and being built at breakneck speed. But they need help. And the brother called and he said, listen, we're a big church. We've got 800 people. But that doesn't mean they're rich. We're trying to build this new sanctuary to seat 1,200. We're trying to do 50% of the work with volunteer help. With my expertise in concrete, they've been keeping in touch with me. They sent me a set of blueprints. I forwarded them to the pastor. He's called me a couple of times and asked me about the foundation and some different things. They're going through the stages of talking with the city on how to get it done. And I've called several churches in California. I've got a dozen churches waiting right now for me to come out and preach and present the ministry in California as soon as I can get out there. We need some Bezalels in America. I asked Pastor Ross one day, I think he was over at your house, brother, working at his new house up here on the highway. I was still pastoring, and I looked at him and I said, Pastor Ross, we're losing America, aren't we? Remember me asking you that? He looked at me and he said, no, sir. I kind of thought, really? He said, we've already lost her. I thought, wow. See, when you look from his perspective, from where he come from, we have lost her. We lost her before I was even born. Let me give you some things to show you. If you don't believe we've lost America, listen to this. According to the NAMB statistics, there were 29 churches for every 10,000 Americans in 1900. 17 churches for every 10,000 Americans in 1950. 12 churches for every 10,000 Americans in 2000. Only 11 churches for every 10,000 people in 2004. This is from mission/america.com. This is every day in America. This is not every week. This is not every month. This is every day in America. Every day in America, 11 Baptist churches close their doors permanently. 11 churches a day. Brother Hamlin's going to be in the northeast part of America alone, 1,000 churches a year close their doors permanently. Three Baptist preachers quit the ministry.
2,989 children witnessed the divorce of the parents. 3,288 teenagers will run away from home. 6 teenagers will commit suicide in America every day. 438 teenagers will be arrested for drinking. 211 teenagers will be arrested for drug-related crime. 2,861 teenagers every day in America will draw out. This is one of the things that really drove you nuts. 7,742 teenagers every day in America become sexually active. And we have a lot of marriage. 2,979 teenage girls become pregnant every day. 1,106 girls will have an abortion every day in America. 8,219 teenagers every day in America will contact a sexually transmitted disease in America every day. We're losing our nation. No, we've lost our nation. We're sending out the number of sending fewer missionaries to the foreign field. We're losing the faith for sending out missionaries. If we do not rebuild America's church, we will not be sending out missionaries. We are not starting churches fast enough to overtake the amount of churches that are closed.
Right.
Listen, I believe in starting churches. I believe in planting new churches. But we can't just plant new churches and continue to let churches go to the door. We've got to, while we're planting new churches, stop churches from closing. And we need some evangelists to do that. We need some people that will get up off of their laziness and out of their houses and away from their jobs long enough to say, you know what? I don't need as much money as we're making, and we've got to get the church to help the pastor rebuild America. If you don't think you've lost America, think how hard we're to your election. We have never, in the history of America, been faced with absolutely no choice. And here we are, in 2008, and we're going to vote. And I'm sitting here going, you three said, oh, we're going to vote for less than two people. Good. Not one in the world is going to do. Well, you know what? Our salvation doesn't come from the White House.
Hey,
our salvation comes from the church. I'm not worried about as much as getting the White House as I am as much as I'm not setting churches down in there. We can change the White House if we change the church house.
We've lost America. He said, man, that's an awful bleak story. But you know what? We can get it back. Listen, Nehemiah built the walls back. They had to remove the rubbish to do it. But we can go to work and become some Bezalels. Say, Pastor Jerry, what work am I supposed to do? What's God want me to do? We want to ensure the doors on Blessed Hope Baptist Church from never closing. We've got to go to work. Not only did God put the desire in his heart, but God made him a teacher and a leader. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 34. The Bible says that he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Oholiab, the son of Ahishamash, of the tribe of Dan. That he may teach. You know what I've been able to do this summer? I love this. Pastor Knight has only been there for about a little over a year. The former pastor was a pastor by the name of Wood. He had died. He's a guy today that was eligible to get a pancreas transplant. Things went wrong. Long story short, he died about 50 years old. His youngest son is by the name of Caleb. I have spent the entire summer
He's going down to Oklahoma City to Harvard Baptist College. Knows Brother Sam Davidson personally. Brother Sam Davidson knew the pastor in Crawfordville. He spent the entire summer with me, the same apartment. We ate together. We lived together. We were the ones that stole money together when no one else was to go. We worked together. He called me from college the other day. He said, Brother Scooter, he said, I feel like I've learned a lot this summer. And he had a good work ethic. That was his issue. He said, I've watched you and Pastor Knight handle men. And he goes, I'm going to put some of that into use. Because this year is a sophomore year. He's going to be an RA. You know what that is? And he's going to be a room assistant. Is that it? Or take it. Okay, thank you. I didn't go to college, I don't know. And now he's going to put some of the things that he got in the practical use to be a blessing down there. What have I been able to do? I've been able to be an issue the whole summer and be a blessing to this young preacher. Now, I'm going to give you a problem. You know why we lost America? I'm going to give you one of the big reasons why we lost America. Do you know today that they are calling back 70 and 75-year-old men back to work for the time because we can't get enough young men to come to work? What have most of our teenagers done this summer? Where are they see? Probably this morning, most of them didn't get up about 1 or 2 because they stayed up about 4 or 5 doing this. Bless God, I'm going to tell you something. I thank God that my dad taught me about this to work. When I was growing up, we had apple trees. Don't have trees anywhere. We had some apple trees in our house. And guess what happens every other year? You get this big new bumper crop, right? Guess you had to go pick up the apples every time it was there to go. Ah, you look at that. And you know, sometimes I didn't even get paid. Hey, have you ever heard of blue and born? I remember the jawbreakers when I was a kid over the post office. I thought, man, when I was a kid, it looked like they got nothing around with me. I was not like that. But I'd go to my dad and I'd say, Dad, count a quarter, go get a jawbreaker. He said, well, there's 6 to be picked up. I'd go get my red fire wagon and I'd go around the yard and I'd pick up 6. I'd go, Dad, the 6 to pick up. And I had my quarter. He'd look around and say, well, I still see the 6 over there and the 1 over there. Alright. I go pick up the 6 and I come back and say, Dad, the 6 is picked up. He goes, okay, here's your quarter. What was he doing? He was teaching me the value of a work ethic. You know what our problem is today in America? We don't have any blue collar boys anymore. We said, oh, we'll get a job on the computer and get a nice, easy, fluffy job. I don't want my boy to have to work here in Carter 5 years. Why in the world not? Well, how did you get where you are at? By some old-fashioned hard work and some sweat.
Yeah, right.
I know a preacher tonight. I know a preacher. That's a preacher. He said, you know what I'm talking about. My daughter just can't get up to go to church. She can't get up to come to school. Well, you know what? I got a solution for that. Get a nice big pitcher of ice water and put it back to her and just drown her with it. I guarantee you, she'll get up. You know why we let America go to hell? Because we taught our boys and our girls that they don't have to work. I'm going to land on something. I never know how this is going to be taken. I thank God my mom was home when I was home, when I came home growing up. And I'm going to tell you something. My wife has never held a job outside of the home. We learned to live on what I brought home. My wife was a homemaker and raised up children. Now, you know what I'm a little tired of? And I've heard it all my life. When we can't make it, let's go over to the book. That's what's wrong with marriage. You can't have your satellite and your SUV and your four-wheelers and your boat and your horses, and I can say that because I have you. And you know who I blame?
not the ladies. You know who wanted them to go to work? The men wanted them to go to work, so that way they could have their toys. The men wanted the toys that their wives brought home for the money more than they did their family. That's how it was in America. Now, I will tell you something. Am I against ladies working? You got children here. I want my kids to be raised by my own mom. I don't want to be raised in a daycare center. You want a daycare center to raise your kid today? Well, they're going ahead and let them in and talk about evolution. Let them talk about how they have two mommies and two daddies and all the other garbage that goes along with them. Ladies, I'm going to tell you something. This is one preacher that understands the value of a virtuous woman. I'm preaching about a man tonight, but that doesn't mean the ladies can't be better than them. Do you realize, ladies, tonight, that you have a power at your disposal greater than the atomic bomb? Yeah. Ladies, do you know tonight there is a power of a thing called prayer? And I have watched them through my ministry that can get a hold of God in an hour of need and literally pray down the power of God on the man of God. Because the women decided that there was a man of God that needed help. And they got underneath of him and they picked him up and lifted him up because they got on their knees. Ladies, I look around tonight, saying on every church I've ever been to, two-thirds of the congregation are women. Could you imagine what the church is out there? We're in that church. But when we're here working, I know all kinds of ladies working, taking care of and doing things. Thank God for some women that decided I'm going to be a better woman. And thank God for women that will say, you know what, I'm going to be a mother, not a foolish. I thank God that whenever my kids got home from school every day, my wife was there, ready for them. When I got home from work, guess who was there several days, had the house clean, ready to be. My wife. Well, no, it's easy. But you can learn to do it. And I actually did pretty good. Look at my belly, you can tell I did pretty good. Ladies and gentlemen, we lost America because we have flat out put our women to work and said, well, we want our toys. Not only did God make Bezalel a teacher and a leader, but I want you to notice one thing, he didn't quit. I heard Pastor Jerry, I was wanting to get that last week, Pastor Jerry, you said about if I stumble, pick me up. If I get discouraged, strengthen me. If I quit, kill me. I heard you preach that. You asked, I didn't know if you ever did it. You did. I heard it on tape about 10 years ago. I heard it on the CD or tape you give me of you preaching. We've got enough quitters the way it is. We've got enough of the 10 spies in our churches. Bezalel didn't quit. How do I know he didn't quit? Turn up in your Bible to Exodus chapter 38 and verse 22. And Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, finished it. All that the Lord commanded whom? Moses. You know why Moses didn't have time to build a tabernacle? When Jethro, his father-in-law, came into town, what did they find Moses doing? From daylight till dark, Moses, I asked this in one church, and he said he was listening to the people complain. That's pretty much it. From daylight till dark, he sat in judgment over the people, helping the people with a problem. You know, it's time that America's churches and independent fundamental churches that we take the load off of the preacher and say, okay, you can carry the double duty, and we start helping him carry the load. And let him tell us what needs to be done so we can do the work. Amen? We have got to give our pastors time to be able to study and get into the Word of God so that he can do the job that God's called him to do. God didn't call Moses to build the sanctuary with his hand and to be over the people at the same time. God called Moses to be the prophet and to direct the people, and then God called a Bezalel to come along and to do the work.
And I want you to notice this is probably really the most important thing right here. What Bezalel built, he built to last. Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 5. By the way, if I had time tonight, I'd tell you a story of some things where God has taught me not to quit. Now, I'll be honest with you, I've adopted Pastor Jerry's motto, if I quit, I'd rather be dead. I don't want to be a quitter. I don't want to quit. If I quit, I'd just as soon be dead somewhere. I've had people say, well, you're burning the candle at both ends of the stick. And you know what I am. I'm working probably 50, 60 hours a week. I get in the car on Friday night. I drive to a church 7, 8 hours to get to a church. I preach Sunday morning. I drive another 3 or 4 in the afternoon to get to another church. I preach Sunday night. I get home about midnight, 2 o'clock in the morning. And we go back to work and we do it all over again. But I would rather do that and live for God and try to rebuild America's churches than to sit at home and be 70 years old and a couch potato that has never done anything for God. I'd rather die at 50 and burn my life out and have done something for God, and when I leave this world, leave a hole somewhere. And let my light so shine before men that it would point them to Christ. I'd rather die a young man doing all that I could do than die an old man and done nothing. What Bezalel built, he built to last. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 5. Let's begin reading at verse 2. And Solomon spake unto all Israel, and the captains of thousands, of hundreds, and the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, to the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon. For there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. Huh, it's interesting that God gives Moses credit that something for Bezalel built, isn't it? But that's the way it should be. But the ark of God and had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was set at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. It was 400. I did the math of this according to Usher. It was 476 years after Bezalel made the cast and poured that brazen altar, and they said it before the congregation, it was 476 years later, it was still being used. Now that didn't count all the thousands of offerings that was burned on that offering through all the 476 years, and in the very day, the 476th day, Solomon offered 2,000 burnt offerings on it that day. That's not all. It was still being used for another 486 years. Until it was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. What's my point?
We cannot be satisfied. I thank God that this is a multi-generational church. We cannot be satisfied with a church that is here about 20 and 30 years and 10 years and both of their doors. I've met too many people in churches that sit back in the pews and attitude and says, well, after I'm gone, who cares? I'll be in heaven, and what happens after that is nothing to this generation. That's why we've lost America. We have got to build churches in America that are not going to just last for our lifetime, but are going to be built strong enough to last our children's lifetime, our grandchildren's lifetime, our great grandchildren's lifetime, until Jesus returns. We can't be satisfied with building churches and then, well, okay, we've got a wonderful church, and boy, let me just do a lesson and look at this, what God has brought while I'm here. But when I die, who gives a fine thing? Now, that attitude is prevalent in a lot of American churches today. Well, after I'm gone, it doesn't matter, I'm not going to be. That's why we lost the battle in America. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't have to stop, and we can rise up out of the message. We can rise up out of the rubble. We can remove the rubbish off the foundation, because our foundation is sure, because the founded on Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And with a sword in one hand and a plow in the other, let's rise up and rebuild.
Amen.
By
heaven. Ask him, bless tonight. Be these your people.